5, verse 21. We're breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but it's kind of introducing a new thought. I'll read from 21 through the end of the passage. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Nate mentioned I am going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And yes, it's not a wedding this morning, and yet I was preaching out of Ephesians. I came to this chapter, and you probably heard quite a bit on this chapter already in the last four or five weddings we've been at. So I'm going to try not to make this a wedding service this morning, but I'm going to be preaching from God's Word from Ephesians chapter 5. I was going to preach from Ephesians chapter 5 and go right into chapter 6 and catch the first few verses there, I found out pretty quickly I had way too much to even think about getting there, so sorry about that. If it gets a little long, I will try to keep this concise and to the point. There's so much here. One commentator said he called this household codes. Not only husband and wife, but then it goes to the children in the next chapter, and it goes to employees, employers, or you could say it goes to slaves and masters there. So I'm going to get into that in the next lesson. Today, of course, it is husband and wives and the home. Now, I think most of us realize that true Christianity is usually found in the home. And we kind of do things in the home sometimes where it's real, right? Where we really see each other in a real way. And Christianity is truly lived out in the home, among our family, among husband and wives. One commentator, I think it was Bodie Bachman, said he'd heard about these people that they come to church, and the way to church, they would have this argument, and they'd come into church and smile at everybody and say, we're good, praise the Lord. And he says, I've heard about those people. They weren't me, he was saying, but of course he meant, yes, that was me too. We live in a real world, but true Christianity is lived in the home. And I think that's a little bit of what we're going to get into here this morning. As many of you know, I spent some time at camp, and I apologize for this, or I guess I can say I apologize for this. I tend to bring this up quite often, but I had to think about my camp experience, and especially with Daniel being there right now, and thinking about the idea of structure. I've learned to appreciate the structure, the straightforward structure they put in place for the boys and staff at camp. Camp would never survive without this structure. And the boys would not get help without the structure they have at the boys' camp. The structure alongside a relationship and the chief being there for the boys is a powerful tool to bring peace out of the chaos that they had in their lives. This transformation and peace that comes when boys enter this environment is kind of mind-boggling, actually. 10 boys with lots of problems that have created chaos in each one of their schools, in each one of their classes, in each one of their homes, together in one group. Like I said, this wouldn't work without the structure that they have at camp. Now, I also understand this doesn't take place without relationship and a change of heart. But God can work in the hearts of these boys when they're put in structured environments that foster peace and love. You may ask, why camp? Why am I talking about camp structure? Because like camp, I think each one of us needs to bring that structure into our home where we can have peace and where people can work together. Camp isn't the word of God. But in Ephesians 5 and 6, you're going to see some of those structures, even more powerful than camp, given to us for families, for households, and how to live. They are God's blueprint for our lives and homes, and even more potent than the structures of camp. A quote I found in the book, I was reading a book called Cover for Glory by Joel Wieben, and it said this: the vast majority of God's commandments are not that complicated. Kind of like chopping wood. It doesn't require us to be expert theologians. Just the willingness to resist the freedom of man when it comes to obeying God's commandments. I think we understand that. That resistance that we have when we don't want to obey the word of God, it just seems a little too hard for us to do. The structures of God's commandments for the home are a lot like this. They're not complicated. But we must resist man's freedom and to submit to God's plan for our lives and our families. Remember, the world and Satan are looking to destroy our homes and our lives. If we're following the world's agenda and the rules for our homes, we might as well accept the chaos that Satan has for us and his agenda. God's ways and blueprints for our lives are perfect. According to Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 33:11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. We may try to change or manipulate God's plans and structures, but they stand firm for all generations. And for our plan, and if our plans contradict God's plans, they will fail. Second thing I have, God's plans will prosper us and give us hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says this: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Third thing I have about this blueprint is the Bible is clear and concise about his blueprint for our lives and for our families. It's not that complicated. It's clear. It's there if we want to take it. In Deuteronomy, Moses tells the children of Israel to teach these commandments to their children. You know the verse in Deuteronomy about teaching the Word of God to your children. He's indicating even a child can understand it. He wouldn't tell them to give it to their children if the children wouldn't understand it. So he's saying even a child can understand it. The Word of God and his commandments are not complicated or unclear, but they're concise and clear. Do you hear me? That is so true. Now, I know things get complicated in our homes. Things get complicated in our marriages. Things get complicated in our society. That is devil's chaos. But there's a blueprint of the Word of God, in the Word of God, for us how to live our lives in our homes. The problem doesn't lie in not knowing or understanding our role, men, I'm speaking to myself here, and women, but it lies in resisting to follow that rule. By the way, I should say, I talked about roles, and I'm talking specifically about gender roles, and I thought about using the word gender role every time I use the word role, and I chose not to, but specifically, God has given us men roles to live and women roles to live. And I know the world doesn't like to hear that, not the messed up world we have right now. They don't talk of it like that. It might even be hard for me to speak to it that way because we get bombarded from the world saying we shouldn't talk about gender roles. There's nothing like gender. We're all, anyway. Satan was bent on bringing chaos, but the good news is God is looking to bring us peace and restore the chaos that Satan brought. Look at what happened in the garden. We see both order and chaos in the garden, right? In the beginning, first book of the Bible, Genesis, the beginning, God started with a world that was formless and empty. That is, the earth was chaotic. But when God brought order, he divided the darkness from the light. He separated the water from the firmament and from the water over the firmament. He divided the sea from the dry land. He made all plants and animals to multiply according to their kind. He created mankind with an orderly distinction between male and female. I like what the world would like to say. God placed the first man into this beautiful garden to work it and to take care of it. In other words, God wanted Adam to maintain order in creation. Same way in our homes, same way in our society, same way in our families. He's asking us to bring in order. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. As a result of the order in God's creation was damaged and chaos was introduced. He had confusion instead of surety, deception instead of truth, hiding instead of openness, weeds instead of crops, pain instead of ease. We lost the garden. Our relationship with God became chaotic, as did the very nature of who we are. And we are still dealing with that in society, and we still deal with that daily, trying to get through that chaos that Satan has brought. But the Word of God gives us instructions on how to do that. Followers of Jesus desire order and not chaos. If we're a follower of Jesus, we're trying to work through that chaos, and the Word of God can help us do that. In Revelation, we see God restoring that order again. Oh, I love the book of Revelation for that reason. I remember during COVID, I just thought about, I can't wait till the Lord comes back. I can't wait for the book of Revelation to be revealed. In Revelation, we see God restoring order out of chaos. Those who pursued and promoted chaos will no longer be able to create chaos. They will be punished. That's what the book of Revelation is about. I know we don't like reading about all the punishment and all the terrible things the Lord brings on those people. I love reading about God restoring the chaos out of complete the chaos that is there. The complete order will be restored. Listen to this out of Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, they will be consigned into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, we don't really like hearing about people going to hell, but I like hearing about chaos being restored. Chaos and confusion will... fourth thing I want to say, chaos and confusion will follow those who refuse to follow his blueprint. Christians... chaos and confusion always follows those who refuse to submit to God's perfect blueprint. But God asks us as Christians to bring peace and order to the world around us. This is possible when we follow his blueprint, and I want to talk about that blueprint. I like 1 Corinthians 14:33. We've heard this probably pretty often, maybe too often, but for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all churches and for all saints. Society has chosen to disregard God's blueprint and gender roles and took on the chaos it brought. Amen. The election, before the election, reading about the chaos in our country and what people do and have say. And this has come because society has chosen to forget the roles God has given them. We have broken homes. We have divorce. We have single-parent homes. We have gender confusion. We have homosexuality. We have suicide. We have drug abuse, pornography, school shootings, and the list goes on and on. Why? Because society has chosen to disregard these gender roles that God has given. Some may say this didn't come from not submitting to our gender roles, but I'd like to argue that problem. I just gave were not found, these things were not found in the Garden of Eden when there was no gender confusion. And they're not found in societies where people are following God's blueprint. And they will not be found in heaven when we get to heaven and everything is restored again. The fruits and peace following God's instructions are worth the hard work. I love the verse from Isaiah 32:17, and this is a verse that Chief Brian had given to us, and we often used it at camp, had shared with me. It goes like this: "And the fruit of righteousness will be peace. Its effects will be quietness and confidence forever." Do you want that kind of peace in your home, in your life? Do we want that in our society? I think we do. Submit, and that brings us to our verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21. "Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord." I remember a little over 40 years ago, it says submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. I remember over 40 years ago, I was a young boy about 13 years old sitting up right there in that bench. He could probably swing his legs because he was quite short at that time. This morning, that same boy was sitting up in the bench at the same seat probably he was 43 years ago, and he's standing before you. In those 40 years, I remember sitting on that bench thinking, boy, I can't wait till I can grow up, and I don't have teachers tell me what to do. I don't have my older brother tell me what to do. I don't have my parents tell me what to do. I don't have to submit to everybody, it seems like, everyone in the world. And as I sat on that bench this morning, I realized things haven't changed. I still need to submit to all of you, to my parents, to my student, my children's teachers, to my fellow pastors, and the list goes on and on. It doesn't change. We constantly need to submit to one another. That hasn't changed, and it will not change, and it should not change in our lives. I can tell you that what it doesn't, what does it mean to submit? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. Look at the world around you, and I think the answer is there. They're very good at showing us what it looks like not to submit. I think we've seen that a little bit in our election and some of the rhetoric that went on there. But I'd also like to say submission isn't always what we think it looks like. It's not a pious, conservative-looking, whatever you say, I will do. You will always find the most submissive. You will not always find the most submissive person in that group either. The definition of submission is relatively simple. I found this. It says this: it means to recognize a legitimate authority over us. Think about that. I thought that definition was kind of interesting. The definition of submission: to recognize a legitimate authority in your life. Before we get into verse 21 and the verses on headship, I'd like to show you a progression we find before that verse. And I want to point out three contrasts, three commandments, and three contexts. And Nate was right in saying, when you get to verse 21, it says, let me read it. Submitting to yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Before that verse is, or I should say, that verse is just a continuation of the paragraph or an ending of the paragraph. And there's a big, long paragraph before that, like Nate said. And also not we get to the end of the paragraph. So we need to look back. And I'm going to look back a little bit on the three contrasts and then the three commands. And then we're going to look forward on the context of this whole lesson. Okay? I'm going to take a little piece of it, and that piece of that context is the first submission. But let's look at this here a little bit. In verse 15, it says, not as wise, and here's a contrast, not as unwise. We shouldn't be as unwise, but we should be as wise. Okay? And then verse 17, it says, don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so don't be foolish, but understand, the contrast is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There are your three contrasts. Okay? Don't do this, but do this. And be filled with the Spirit. Then he gives us three commands about the last contrast, being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So here's three commands on how to be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalm, worshiping. Okay, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we need to worship. Next one we see, verse 20. Always give thanks. We know this. Thankful people are filled with the Spirit, right? And then the last one, to the verse we're at right now, submit yourselves one to another. Okay. So if I stand before you this morning and I tell you, you know, I am filled with the Spirit of, I have the Holy Ghost living within me. But this whole worship thing, it's not really for me. I don't really like to praise and worship. I don't like to sing. I'm just not that kind of person. Okay. And then I might ask, somebody might ask me, well, how about this thing of giving thanks? And I'd say, well, you know, I'm just kind of a negative person. I'm kind of a pessimist. I'm not really the kind that likes to give thanks all the time. Okay. And they say, what about this third command? Submit one another in the fear of the Lord. And you may say, you know, I know that's for some people, but I don't really like submitting. It's just not me. And I would like to ask you, are you really filled with the Spirit? If we have a hard time with those three, and I'm going to specifically go with the last one, submitting to one another, I think we need to ask the question, are we really filled with the Holy Spirit? So we come to the three commands there, and it takes us to three contexts for submitting yourselves one to another. And that's our lesson today. Wives, submit to your husband, 22 to 33. And then we see in Ephesians 1, children, obey your parents. And then the end, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9, slaves, obey earthly masters. So that's the context of this submitting to yourselves one to another. And we'll get right into the part of the role of submitting to one another. Now, maybe I'll just step back again. And I said this earlier. There is no place where we live out our Christianity like our home. It is real at home. And who we really are is in our home. Now, I know it doesn't sound good because we don't like to hear that sometimes because who we really are doesn't always look very good. And I know all of you changed your faces as you walked in the church this morning. Or maybe not. Maybe you all had a wonderful morning and things were good at home and everything was perfect at home and you didn't have to change your face. That's a real person. But probably all of us recognize that home things are a little more real and who we really are. And that's why I think Paul goes right to the home and he goes right to the roles of how we should live our lives. He doesn't say how we should live our lives here at church Sunday morning. He goes right to how we should live our lives at our home because he knows that's where true Christianity is. We're going to spend some time this morning reviewing the instructions for wives and husbands, the first part of this context for submitting one to another. A wife's role in the home, verses 22 to 24. Again, this is probably not a sermon I would choose to preach on for many reasons. One reason is it's hard to speak about gender role. And you say, well, Weaver Town, it shouldn't be an issue because we are conservative Anabaptists who believe that wives should submit to their husbands. I'd like to say the world has pressed in on us also. The world is pressing in on the church about gender roles. These verses are about headship. Parallel verses you can find in 1 Corinthians 11. Which describe headship and the duty and privileges of the headship order or the headship covering too. I'd like to point out two more important things to understand before we get into this women submitting to their husband. Is first, headship is about order, not value. Okay, just get that whole thought out of your mind that we think that this side of the church may be more valued than this side of the church. Nothing to do with that. Headship has nothing to do with order and value. It has nothing to do with value. It has to do with order. If you say headship has to do with value, you'd have to say, well, God is much more valuable than Jesus. Of course not. And man is not more valuable than women. Next thing I'd like to say is, second is, as unto it says, wife, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Meaning, this is about the Lord and not us. So headship's not about value, it's about order. And it's not about us, but about the Lord. Okay? So this is not about me or you here. It's about we do this headship thing because it's as unto the Lord. Says it there, as unto the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands, not as unto John, or not as unto your husband, but as unto the Lord. That's what submission's about. I believe we need to understand the term headship. Sometimes it gives us an adverse reaction, or we don't like hearing that. And even we as men don't even like saying it anymore because we might be stepping on somebody's toes. But we don't understand that term. The metaphor Paul uses for the head or headship, he uses the word head, which is head of a body, should help us understand what this word really means. To know headship not as an enslaved person or an enslaver, we as husbands aren't enslavers, wives you aren't enslaved, but as a interconnection between the head and the body. They do not compete or conflict with each other, but have a connectedness that requires working together and a mutual care for each other. It embodies love, not something of power or suppression. So this headship thing embodies love. We see that between God, the Father, and God, the Son. And it shows the idea of not power and suppression, but of love. Today in our feminist world, we hear of liberation. But I'd like to ask the question, liberation from what? What have the feminists liberated us from? They say liberation from man's headship or woman's identity as man's helper. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, man is made from God and for God, and woman is made from man and for man. I know that's hard to say today, but it is clear in Scripture, and I can't apologize for God's plan. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. It's just saying it so well. If I set the sun beside the moon and the land beside the sea, and I set a flower beside a fruit, and I set a town beside the country, and I set a man beside a woman, I suppose some fool would talk about one being better than the other. No, they're not better than the other. In other words, God's distinct design doesn't mean man and women are unequal in value, but it does mean they are unequal in role and nature. And let's get over that fact. Let's accept it. We are different in nature. And I don't know why I'm even preaching that. I shouldn't even have to preach that. But in today's world, it is real. The world, because of Satan and the chaos he's like to bring, would like to say that is not true. Headship, as God describes it in the Word of God, is a detestable truth to feminists of our day. We battle this in our world. If we're completely honest, we find that same battle probably within our church. The modern feminists say they want to be free and not told what to do by men. But the question needs to be asked, free from what? And I believe the answer is free from God's design. That's scary. I will say that initially this freedom may feel right for women. Still, they will realize that without divine boundaries and structure, the results will bring chaos and devastation in the lives and marriages. We have seen that in society and maybe even within our own circles and even in our own families at times. The feminist movement, which has claimed to bring freedom to women, was the same movement that ended the headship covering in society and churches. There is also much to be learned about the headship covering in this movement. Second thing we have here is as unto the Lord. Rody Bachman says, show me a woman that has a problem with submitting to her husband, and I will show you a woman who has a worship disorder. Because this verse is about Christ as unto the Lord. Think about that. We can see that 1 Peter 3, Peter clearly says, a wife who submits to her husband is of great worth in the sight of God. That word's kind of intriguing. I'm not going to go there. But of great worth in the sight of God, not in sight of man. That too, but inside of God. Argue that. That's intriguing to think of a woman of great worth. Submission has nothing to do with worthiness. I don't think I am always very worthy for my wife's submission. I think most of us men can agree to that. We're not always very worthy to have our wives submit to us. but it is more to do with displaying Christ's submission to his Father. So women, you're not submitting to your husband because your husband's worthy of it, but you're submitting because you are showing Christ's submission to his Father. Submission in marriage is not asking too much. It is done as unto the Lord, and is what Christ willingly and joyfully did for his head, for his Father. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Does that sound like a submissive statement? This is the perfect picture for us. Christ as an unequal to the Father was willing, it's the perfect picture for us. Christ as an equal to the Father was willing to submit himself to the Father out of love. We see this so many times in the gospel. Submission can occur among equals, okay? This is not submission among unequals, husband and wives. It's among equals, and it can occur. And the Lord's asking that to happen. The most critical part of the structure in marriage is that it is direct. The most critical part of this structure in marriage is that it is directly reflects the image of God in his relationship with his Son. Now take that seriously. If that is true, you are directly reflecting the image of God in his relationship with his Son. Can we do that well? Are we doing that well? In a world where marriage relationships are often broken and disordered, the example of God's loving authority to his Son and his Son's willing submission to his Father becomes the model for our homes and our marriages. So what are God's reasons now? What are God's reasons for wives to submit to their husband? This structure of authority was put in place with a reason. God uses his structure to accomplish his will. For example, the gospel could not have worked if God had been an authoritative leader demanding his Son to listen to him. Or had it worked if Christ had been insubordinate to his Father? It was in part their commitment to a structure of authority that accomplished the work of redemption. And the same is true of the authority structure in our home. It accomplishes redemption in a small way. When we carry out our appointed identity, authorities, and roles in a loving marriage, our lives and marriages will be fruitful and productive for the kingdom of God. Wives, when you follow your role as a submissive wife, you show the world that Christ our Savior did for us by submitting to his Father. You're also like it says in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so wives are to their husband in all things. We don't often talk about the church being subject to Christ. It's often Father being subject to the Son being subject to the Father. But here it says the church being subject to Christ. This is a fantastic thought. You are showing the world how important it is for the church to follow or be subject to Christ, or for the church to be a Bible-believing church, be a godly church, to be a righteous church. You're showing that structure. I believe you have seen many Western churches do as they please and make a complete mockery out of Christ. We have also seen good Bible-believing Christian-following churches bring much honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And wives, when you submit to your husbands, you're like Jesus. You're like the church submitting, or you're like submitting to the church, or Christ submitting to the church submitting to Christ. Paul is saying when wives submit to their husband as unto the Lord, they will be a beautiful picture of a vibrant, godly church. Think about that. The opposite is also true. And this is a little harder for us to think about. But when we fail to follow our roles in marriage, we have a confusion and unfruitful lives. And we will look like a church that isn't following God and maybe a little like a church about in the middle of a church split. We're that picture in our marriages. One or the other. Women, you have an excellent opportunity to reflect on your Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us, and reflect on the church submitting to Christ. Your submission to your husband will profoundly witness to the world around you. Living out your role in Christ, I believe, may be the most significant testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ you can live. Okay, let's get to the next one, the husband. Now, it's interesting to note, the wife's role is verse 22 to 24. The man's role is 25 to 33, quite a long section there. Men, you got some work to do to study that. We have some work to do to finish this sermon up, and I'm going to get right to men's roles here. What is man's role in the home? I will say this. I don't know how hard it is for women to live out the role God has given you, because I'm not a woman. I do know it sometimes it's hard for my wife to submit to me because I'm not the best leader at times. She does an excellent job for who I am. But what I'm saying here is I don't understand your part of it, but I understand this part of it, and it's hard. I'll get to there. I'll say there are many times it's hard for me to live out the role God has placed for me. That isn't because my wife's hard to love. Still, it is because Satan is always looking to destroy marriages and homes. And I firmly believe he starts with us men. We need to follow God's plan for our lives. If you think this should be easy and we will naturally be the loving leader we need to be, look at Adam in the garden and see how it worked for him. Look at the natural inclination of unredeemed men. Husbands, our role is to love our wives. Well, sounds easy, huh? Now, it sounds easy for CJ and for Craig and Joel will be easy. God, Christ loved the church in a way I can't even fathom. Paul says, gives clear instructions for men. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He also says to love them as you love your own bodies. It kind of seems impossible to me. You start really thinking about that. Most people say, well, I can love my wife like I do my own body. I don't think it's that simple. We pretty well take good care of our bodies. And like they say, they put a mirror at a mall one time, and did a study on this mirror. And they said men were, I think, almost two times more apt to look in the mirror than the woman at themselves. Interesting. So we like our bodies, men. We kind of do pretty bad with that. This thing of loving our wives like ourselves in our own bodies is probably pretty true and real, pretty hard. Then he says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then he says this. This is a profound mystery. That is, that I do get it is a mystery. But he adds, I'm speaking to Christ and the church. There he lays it out for us men, explains how we should love our wives. And I must admit, this seems a bit over my head. You ladies are probably saying by this time, I mean, your job is just to love us? How easy is that? Come on. God, you could have made it harder for men, made it pretty tough for us. Well, I want to say this, and I think I could speak for you as men. You don't know how hard it is. And I'm not saying love my wife. That seems like a very easy thing to do. But my role that God is asking us to play. As easy as you think, ladies, it is for men to love you, love their wives. It's that hard for you to submit. Both roles are tough for each one of us. And that brings us to the point. God didn't make this easy. Okay? I think we can agree, I hope we can all agree, that both roles are hard roles for each one of our gender to accomplish. That may sound crazy, but I think it's true. As Christ loved the church. Maybe I would just step back. There he lays it out for men and explains how we should love our wives. Like I said, I must have missed this scene a bit over my head. The problem lies, God requires things that seem complicated for both of us. But when we grow in the role God gives us, even if they are not so easy, God will be glorified in our marriages and homes. Okay? Just want to say that clearly. Even though it may seem like the man's role should be easy or the women's role shouldn't be that hard just to submit, man's role shouldn't be that easy just to love. How hard is that? It's not that easy. But when we work through that and do that well, we glorify Christ. We glorify God in a way that is amazing. And we need to be up to the battle. We need to be up to the job. As Christ loved the church, Men, God asks us to love our wives sacrificially in a way beyond what we wouldn't naturally do. And I'm not going to go into the typical marriage sermon at this point. I'm going to get a little deeper and maybe dig into it in a way that's a little more real to some of you who have been married 40, 50 years. Not 100 quite yet. Seems like it to some of us. If you look at Adam in the garden, I think this is where the picture really kind of lies for us men. And I think, ladies, you might not get this, but I think you men will get this Adam thing here in the garden. You look at how Adam was tempted. What was his role when Satan tempted his wife? It was to take leadership, to lovingly confront his wife when she was deceived. It was for him to open his mouth, men, and graciously remind her what God had told him. But what did he do? It says, according to Genesis, he was there with her. So I'm assuming that means Adam was right next to Eve when she was tempted. And what did Adam do? Some of you women are like, come on, this shouldn't have been that hard. Just tell her that you're not supposed to take that apple. What did he do? Somebody tell me what he did, men. Nothing. And you're like, how easy would it have been for him to say something? Any men know what Adam went going through? I do. Maybe I'm the only one here. It's hard. It's hard to step up and do the hard things. And I know when I get home, my wife... a few things to say. I understand this is hard. The Bible says she took the fruit, gave it to Adam, who was with her. He was there, but said nothing. She ate the fruit because he said nothing. Adam didn't know what to do, so he ate the fruit. Also, men, does that sound familiar? Nobody's shaking their heads. I'm going to step down quickly. Nobody's admitting that this is hard. It is for me. Men, do you blame Adam for doing what he did? It's often much easier to do what Adam did, but what would have been the most loving, right thing to do at that point? We know the most loving thing to do for his wife at that point would have been to say, honey, don't take that apple. It ain't going to go well. He didn't. Because Eve would have probably said, I shouldn't say this, would have probably said, it'll be fine, let's do it. I'm sorry. Now I understand that loving your wife does not just involve reminding her when she's tempted. I'll be right to admit that. We're also asked to love her with firm, gentle love when she's doing things right. Tell her how much she means to you in good times also. We're also asked to love our wives by leading and protecting them. This can be hard at times also, just like it was for Adam. But God calls us to love our wives through godly leadership and by protecting them physically and spiritually. How are we doing, men? It's hard, okay? And I know wives are saying, that shouldn't don't sound so hard. It is. If it'd be that easy, we'd all be doing an excellent job with it, right? And some are. There's times I do well with this, but there's times it's hard and I don't always take the leadership that I should. Let's look at God's reasons for us to love our wives. He actually gives us... that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. What does that mean? Husbands, you have a sanctifying love. Husbands should have a sanctifying love for their wives. What in the world does that mean? She should be more like Christ as a result of marrying you. Is she? Is your wife more like Christ because she married you? That's the sanctifying love I think it's talking about there. Your love for your wife will have sanctifying effects on her. Let me be frank. Your wife's relationship or lack of relationship with Christ is affected by your love for your wife. And by the way, women, don't ever think of getting married to a man that's not going to help sanctify you. That's not going to change you spiritually. If you question whether the man is spiritual or not, whether you should marry him, the answer should be, absolutely, don't ever marry a man who isn't going to be the spiritual leader and who isn't going to help sanctify you. It's also clear this is done by the word of God, the washing of the water by the word. We have a responsibility to be examples and leaders, to bring the word of God into our home and into the lives of our wives. I see another clear responsibility for us as men here, found in verse 31. Boy, the Lord just steps on our toes, men, on these verses. We are the ones responsible for bringing the oneness to our marriage. Now, we often think that should be the woman's job. You know, she's typically the more romantic, and she should bring that oneness together, and she should do things to make us want to be together all the time and enjoy each other and bring a oneness. It's not what it says in the Word of God. It says it's the man's responsibility. This is in our list, not in the ladies' list. So what does that mean? If our marriage is falling apart and we don't feel like we are the ones, we are one in our marriage, let's don't blame our wives according to the scripture. There in verse 31, it says, husband, leave your father and mother. And I want to say this. Maybe I'm adding to scripture. Hopefully I'm not. And I will say this. Leave your father and mother and leave everything else that hurts your marriage. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's the books we really like to read. Maybe it's our cell phone. Or you name it. Do you need to leave as a man to bring oneness to your home? He doesn't say, wives, leave your father and mother. Or he doesn't say, wives, leave anything. And he talks about this oneness. He talks about men. He talks about husbands. We're responsible for that. I believe our oneness in marriage is our responsibility. Whatever we must leave to, and then cleave to, is going to make a difference in our marriage. We are the ones called to do this in our marriage. Can we be one in Christ? Can we bring our marriage together to be one in Christ? Now, let's be very clear. Oneness in marriage is incredible, and I love it when we have that. But this is not just about us here. This oneness is about honoring and glorifying God. So when we have oneness in marriage, it is about bringing honor and glory to God. When our marriages become one, it does that. And not just for our own love, because we love to be one with our wife, or we love when things are working out. This is for the honor and glory of God. This oneness, this great mystery we display, is about Christ and the church. In conclusion, I'd like to again remind us of the gender role God gave to us. Women, the gender roles. Women, submission to her husband is unto the Lord, so his name can be glorified. Women, you are showing your submission to your husband to bring glory to God. This is not a suppression. This is an opportunity to bring glory to God. And men, when you love your wife, by sacrificing your wants and being willing to lead when it's hard leading, you're doing this to show Christ's love for the church. Not all of you are married here today, but there's so much in this passage for all of us, I think. And the next few verses in chapter 6, we'll see some more things. You don't have to be married to live out your gender role in your life. The Word of God gave us much needed instruction for living out the gender role God has placed us in. If our roles as Christians, men and women, bring glory to God, we should expect the enemy to target those roles in our homes. If we are bringing glory to God, expect the enemy to target that. He does not like seeing God get the honor and glory. And he does target our homes because of that. He does target our marriages because of that. And if you feel targeted, if you go home this afternoon and you feel targeted, there's probably a reason for it. Satan doesn't like when you're bringing honor and glory to God. I'd like to encourage you to embrace the gender role God has given you. Keep that role sacred. And let God work in your life as you live out that role in a way that brings great honor and glory to him. God bless each of you as you do it in your home. And if you feel comfortable right now, let's kneel together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your many blessings. And one of those blessings are the the opportunity you give us to have the Word of God before us, where we can study it, we can dig in, we can learn about who you are and what you want for us as Christians. God, I pray for the marriages here at Weavertown. I pray for the marriages in our society, in our world. I just pray that somehow we could grasp what you want for our marriages, and that what you would want for each one of us and the role that you've given us. Help us to follow that role that you've given us in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.